morning, please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Good to have everyone with us today, especially those that are visiting with us. We're continuing a study that we've been doing the past few weeks on the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick up here this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's an interesting chapter. And we won't get through the whole chapter today, but we'll start off with the first eight verses or so. Paul here is dealing with another shocking situation with the Corinthian church, and we've seen several already, and we'll continue to see more as we go throughout the study. The Corinthian church is divided, and that's really the whole purpose of the book, is to get them to be unified. And they need to be unified on the basis of Christ and Him crucified, but they're fighting, they're arguing, they're dividing over all kinds of things. In chapter 5, we noticed that they were glorying over wrong things. As we saw in the last lesson that we did, there was somebody that was living immorally, and they were not only tolerating that, but it seemed that they were rejoicing in that or glorying in that unrepentant sin. And when you look at chapter 6, we see another problem in the Corinthian church where it seems that they are taking one another to court. In verse 1, it says, "When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare take it to court before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints?" So verse 1 here reveals that these Christians were taking one another to court over some kind of grievances that they were having with one another. And so you could say that this is a dysfunctional family. There's dysfunction in this church. They're fighting and dividing over lots of things. And when there is a dispute or a grievance that they have with another Christian, they would take the situation to court. And, you know, Paul is not happy with that. In fact, he says that he's appalled by that. He says, "Do you dare? Do you dare take it to court?" So two Christians have a dispute, and the way that you would think that you would resolve this would not to be to take it before the unrighteous. Why would you depend on somebody that does not have the same view of the world or a view of righteousness or view of righteous judgment? Why would you take it to somebody who doesn't share those same values? Why would you depend on somebody that doesn't have the same view of morality? A person who doesn't possess the wisdom of God but possesses the wisdom of the world. It's like when we need advice. If we needed advice of a spiritual nature, who would you turn to? Would you turn to a brother or sister in Christ whom you respected, have a lot of familiarity with, that you knew that they were trying to serve God faithfully and that they had a good understanding of the Scriptures? Or would you just go find somebody on the street and say, "Hey, I need your advice"? Or you'd go to somebody in the world that you knew was worldly-minded and ask them, "Well, I have this issue and I need some help with this." It would not make sense to go to the wrong person to ask for that kind of help. And certainly that's the point that Paul is making here. You have grievances one with another, and you're taking this before somebody who's not going to give you a righteous judgment, whose values and standards don't match up with God's. And so that is not logical. That is not the correct resolution. The logical resolution that Paul gives in verse 1 is that you would go to other Christians to help decide the matter, not the unrighteous. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go before the law, before the unrighteous, instead of the saints? So he's telling you where you should go. You should go before the saints and not go before those who are unrighteous. And in verse 2, he says that we are to have a spiritual mind so that we can decide disputes. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, who are you? Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? And so what Paul does here in verses 2 and in verse 3 is he makes an argument from the greater to the lesser. You understand what I mean? He's saying that Christians will judge the world. And in verse 3, he says Christians will judge angels. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. So just hold on to that, because I know that's probably a question. But therefore, if you are going to judge the world and judge angels, why can't you be confident to judge trivial things? These trivial things that you're taking before the courts, these trivial things that you're taking before the unrighteous, if you understood the position that you are in, you'd be able to handle this as well. So he's making this argument from the greater to the lesser, that we need to be able to judge these kind of matters because we'll have greater responsibility of judgment in the future, is what he is saying. So we ought to be able to apply godly principles. If you have godly principles and you understand the mind of God as it's been revealed to you, you've got the knowledge to deal with these things. Why do you have to take it to somebody else to try this or to tell you which way to make a judgment? Apply these godly principles to these smaller cases. Now, I understand when we get to these verses here, verses 2 and 3, that sometimes people, stumble over this idea of saints judging the world and saints judging angels to such a degree that you kind of lose sight of the message that Paul's teaching. So we don't want to lose sight of the point that we just made, that the purpose of this argument is to emphasize the greater versus the lesser, and that you've got the capability to make these judgments among you. But let's answer this question about how we will judge the world and judge angels. And, I understand that there may be different points of view on this, but what does Paul mean when he says this? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, Noah is said to have condemned or pronounced a sentence on the world. Well, how did he do that? He did that because of his obedient example, because he stood in contrast to what was in the world. He stood in contrast to the disobedient world. Because of the choices that Moses made, it says that he judged the world. He effectively condemned those people. And perhaps the same thing is being said here in the Corinthian letter, that Paul is suggesting that those who remain faithful to God by their lives and their precedent, they're going to condemn the world, or they're going to judge angels who didn't maintain their integrity. Of course, there are places in the Bible that talks about the angels not maintaining their integrity. And so what we see here is the point is not that we're all going to be judges someday independent of Christ and making some kind of judgment on the world. I don't think there's any place that's taught in the Scripture, but the picture that we see that is shown to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this saying is trustworthy. This is verse 11 of 2 Timothy 2. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. And so any kind of reign that there will be, it will be along with Christ. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, Daniel said, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. And so what is being said about the future is that we will share with the Lord Jesus in rule and lordship over creation, or we also share in lordship over creation today. So if we are reigning with Jesus and judging with Jesus, how can we not sort out these small trivial matters? How can we not take care of these small disputes among the brethren? There ought to be somebody that can take care of that. Verse 4 says, if you have such cases, why do you lay them out before those who have no standing in the church? Verse 5 says, I say this to your shame. Can it not be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute among the brothers? Really, is there no one among you that can do that? There ought to be somebody in the church who possesses enough godly wisdom and enough godly integrity to settle whatever these disputes are among the brethren. But instead, he says in verse 6, the brother goes to law against the brother, and that before unbelievers. So instead of being wise in dealing with each other as Christians, you're taking your brothers and sisters in Christ to court instead. you know, you kind of feel sorry for Paul when you start getting into this section of Corinthians, because it's just one thing after another. There are so many problems there. And we haven't even scratched the surface of what the problems are in Corinth. But here, there are a bunch of immature people. He's already told them that you shouldn't be infants anymore, but you are. And here is another example of that they don't have the right attitude, and they are showing that in their behavior one with another. And it just goes to show you why the church is so divided. I mean, if people are treating one another in this way, of course it's going to be divided. It's never been on the whole time. Thank you, Michael. We're going to go back and do the whole thing. Yeah, but it looked real pretty up here. But what we see here in verses 7 and 8, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer long? Why rather be defrauded? But you yourself are wrong and defrauded even your own brothers. So it's important here to see that Paul is trying to leave them with some kind of resolution. That what they're doing is wrong. They need to know what it is that they are doing to correct this. He's saying, not just stop doing this, but have somebody in your group to help do this. Have somebody in your church to be a judge and an arbiter instead. And he digs deeper to the heart of the matter, because he's saying there's a heart problem. And what is the heart problem? I don't think we have to think very hard about that today, because we live in a very litigious society. When somebody goes to court because they put a cup of coffee between their legs and they ended up getting burnt, and they sue McDonald's because they put a cup of coffee on their leg and it burnt their leg, now that's crazy. And there are lots of examples such as that. We were at a banquet last night, and we're told by there was somebody that couldn't attend, and so they had already paid for that, and so we were going to take the food to the person that had paid and couldn't attend. They said we couldn't take the food because it was a health code violation. Why is it a health code violation? Because somebody, it will go home and they won't put it in the refrigerator. They'll sit it out on the counter. It'll go bad. They'll eat it. They'll get sick. And they'll sue the people that made the food because they didn't properly take care of the food. So everybody we have to throw all the food away because we live in such a litigious society. And Paul is saying, you should not be like this. The problem that you're having is not that you've got so many problems in the church there that it really requires you to go to court, and you really need to set up a lawyer within your congregation to handle all of these things. Well, maybe you shouldn't be going and having all these disagreements in the first place. Maybe you are wearing your feelings on your sleeve, and maybe you shouldn't have these kind of heart problems that are causing you to be so bitter toward everybody else that you think that you have to settle all of these issues. Maybe there shouldn't be an issue in the first place. So he's saying that is a problem. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. I believe what Paul is saying here, this word for defeat, is the same word that's used for defeat in court. So the point is that you might win your case in a human court, but it's a defeat for you in God's court, because of your attitude, because of your heart problem. And he deals with this heart problem in the rest of the chapter. So the Christian life is really different than the life that we see many people live in the world. And this is difficult because we like to win. People like to win. Is the Christian life about winning every argument? Is it about winning every encounter? About every kind of dispute that the Corinthians have with one another? Is that what it is that they need to focus on? Is I've got to win all the time? I know somebody that you get together with once in a while that won't play board games with the rest of us. And it's because he can't stand to lose. It just ties him up into knots. It makes him angry. And so instead of getting into the situation where he knows he's going to get angry, he just refuses to play any kind of games at all because he can't stand to lose. It may be that some of us need to turn off the TV too, you know, sporting events, if games make us so angry and tied up in knots and make us say things that we shouldn't say and have bad attitudes and be full of anger. Maybe sports isn't fun for us anymore. If it's all about winning all the time. And what Paul is saying here is this is not what the Christian life is all about. Christian life is not about being vindicated on earth or enjoying personal justice. The Christian life is about being right in God's eyes. Again, let's reread some of this. Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? If you have such cases, why do you lay them down before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute among the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourself wrong and defraud even your own brother. So Paul is saying it would be better for you to be wronged. It would be better for you to be defrauded than it would be for you to take your brother to court. It's far better for you to lose financially than to lose spiritually. This is hard. This is hard to apply. Because we don't want to be defrauded. We don't want to be cheated. We don't want to be taken advantage of. And we shouldn't take advantage of people. And he's saying that you're defrauding one another. He's saying you shouldn't be doing that. So it's not giving a license to anybody that wants to defraud to go ahead and do that because nobody can do anything about it anyway. But he's saying that it's better for you to lose financially than it is to lose spiritually. It's far better to experience injustice than to experience God's judgment. It's a very important principle that we need to consider. Because we're so about legal rights. And even if we are in the legal right, does not mean that we are in the spiritual right or the moral right. But people want justice. So we have to remember what he says, that what's right in the eyes of the world is not necessarily what's right in the eyes of God. So that's why you don't want the world judging all these things, because they're not going to look at it with spiritual eyes. It's like when a couple may be experiencing marital problems. Who do they go see for counsel? Hopefully they'll find somebody that will apply the principles of God's Word and try to help them resolve whatever issues there are using the wisdom that's found in God's Word. If they go find somebody that's in the world, the first thing they'll hear is, well, you just need to leave him, or you just need to leave her, because they're not going to try to apply the same kind of principles. That's what Paul is saying. And in this situation, just because you are in the right does not mean that you won't be defrauded or wrong. He's saying you should just go ahead and suffer wrong. And unfortunately, I've known Christians that have been in this type of situation where they have been cheated or they've been wronged by brethren. And you know, that sense of justice inside of you just want to make that right. But those who have the attitude of Christ will just let those things go I'm just telling you what Paul's saying. I'm not saying that that's what I would rather do. I'm not saying that I have a sense of justice that it's hard to reconcile here. I don't want to be cheated. Nobody wants to be cheated. Nobody wants to be defrauded. But Paul says, why not just rather experience the injustice? Why is it that you think that you have to win? Why is it that you think you have to go to court? Why are you so consumed with being vindicated? And consider the context here is teaching against trying to win against another brother or sister. He's saying you don't have to be right. You don't have to. You can be willing to suffer harm. And I think it's also important to consider that if two people are truly changed by the love of God and are thinking and behaving as Christians, that you're not going to be in this situation. That brothers and sisters wouldn't be taking advantage of each other, and neither side would want the other person to suffer wrong. If a Christian thinks that I have caused them to suffer some kind of financial loss, I would want to correct that. And I think if the tables were turned, if they thought that they had made me suffer some kind of financial loss or whatever it might be, that they would want to make that right as well. But what Paul is saying is just let it go. If you think that you've suffered loss, just accept that. If you think you've suffered wrong, if you think you've been defrauded, just accept that. Quit trying to litigate that. And of course, it brings your mind back to Christ and the injustices that He suffered when He was on the earth. That Jesus sacrificed Himself. He gave up His rights because He was innocent. He did nothing deserving of death, but it was all because it was for our own good. And He suffered loss so that we can experience, not have to experience loss, but we can experience gain. So we have to have that same kind of thinking. And so divisions come when people are selfish and they're thinking about themselves. And divisions come to an end when they stop thinking about themselves and they stop thinking about their own rights. Be willing to forfeit your rights for your brethren. Furthermore, verse 8 says, "But you yourselves are wrong, and you are wrong, and you defraud even your own brothers." We must be giving up ourselves and our rights for our brothers and sisters, but we should not be doing anything to take advantage or defrauding anybody, especially not another Christian. And we should be more apt to give than to take something, especially in a fraudulent way. And let's look at where this leads in verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, don't act like the world. And how's all these things together? This is the way that the world acts. The world is full of those who practice immorality, swindling, defrauding, taking advantage of one another. But you may have used to be focused on these things. And maybe in the past you were focused on never suffering loss at the hands of another, but you were washed and sanctified, you were justified. So that's the way that you would have acted in the past. But you're different now, or you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be different now. So the differences in our lives should be clearly seen in the way that we treat one another. They weren't treating one another in the correct way. They were not living in harmony with one another. This is just another reason that Paul is dealing with divisions that they had. And God doesn't want them to have that strife. He doesn't want them to have that fight. We're to be one body. We're to be living together and helping one another go to heaven. And we've used the example many times of the body because Paul uses it himself. That the body cooperates. The body doesn't fight within itself, or it shouldn't. And we think about that in terms of the body of Christ. One of the most unfortunate phrases that I've heard repeated over the years is that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. And that's sad, isn't it? And it's sad that phrase has to keep being repeated because you see it happening here and you see it happening in places today. That's not the way that a family behaves. A dysfunctional family would behave that way. But we are the household of God that is going to have the right behavior toward one another. So this is the goal that Paul puts before the Corinthian church. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same mind and same judgment. Back to what we saw at the beginning of the book, that's what Paul's dealing with here. Be of the same mind and same judgment. Well, if they're taking each other to court over trivial matters, Paul's saying, you're not doing what I said at the beginning of the book. You're not united. You're divided. And if you continue to have this attitude that you always have to win, then you don't have any hope of being united. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot there. There's a lot that we need to apply to ourselves. And we'll continue on with our study of this. Next week we'll be in the middle of our meeting, but the week after that we'll continue with our study in 1 Corinthians. Today, if you are subject to the invitation, if you know what you need to do and you've been delaying that for some reason, we don't have any promise of the future to take care of those things. We need to take care of our relationship with God with the time He has blessed us with. If there's any way that we can help you today, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.